we look to God's Word this morning, I would just like to pause and, as we've rejoiced in worship here today, to give thanks to Him and then ask that He would give us minds to understand His truth for His glory. Let's pray. And dear God in heaven, I rejoice in the wonders of Your grace for the privilege of serving Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I praise You for the opportunity and privilege to be part of this fellowship and to know Your presence amongst Your people here. And Lord, as we have rejoiced in song and praise this morning, as we turn to Your Word, may You open our hearts, our ears to listen and minds to believe, so that the truth of Your Word would wisely be applied in our lives, in every area of life. So hear us as we pray. May it be to Your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of my message today is, I Heard What You Said. That was a title of a little gospel tract that I'd seen years and years ago. We don't see many gospel tracts today, but they were used in the olden days. And it was, I Heard What You Said, and it was a tract that really encouraged us to use words that are honoring to God. Words are a means by which we communicate. Words are one of the many ways in which we communicate. We use a number of ways. We use visual, we use sign language. There are many ways that we communicate, but words are one of the most critical because that's what we have ultimately to make ourselves known, to describe our situation, to tell others what we're thinking. Words become fundamentally important to us as people. Let me give you an illustration. As a parent, if you want to instruct your children into how they should live or even a mundane task they should undertake during the day, what do you do? Well, we don't expect that they can read our minds. We communicate to them. We tell them, take out the garbage, clean your room, whatever it might be that we want them to do. Correct? And the beauty of that is it doesn't matter what language you use. If they get the language, they'll understand that. Of course, my children growing up had that curious habit of hearing me when I communicate in words and then telling me later, said, Dad, I didn't understand what you said, as if I was speaking some foreign language. But words are the means in which we communicate to others. Words have the power to build up or destroy. Words have the power to honor and also to dishonor. Words have the power to bring much glory to God and much dishonor to people and God Himself. The Bible has much to say and tell us about our words and how we use them. I think even this past week, as I was with the kids, words have meaning. And so when I'm sharing with the children, I know Pastor Sam would agree with this, when you're working with the children, you want to use words that they can understand. Words that will go to their minds and their hearts and change them, we trust, for the glory of the Lord. And the Bible tells us much about our words, and significantly, so does the book of Proverbs, as we've been studying it the last several weeks. Our theme through the book of Proverbs really has been seeking wisdom. And no doubt we need wisdom to use the proper words, don't we? When we seek wisdom, we want to see that in the context of our words as well. And so I want to this morning, as we've been looking at these various themes, is look at the theme of our words for the glory of God. Now, as we began our series of studies a few weeks ago, you may remember that there are a couple things we're trying to accomplish. Both of them really contained in what we might call our theme verse, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You should be able to say that by now. In fact, in the next couple weeks, I might have you recite it for me. It's not that hard to learn. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. There are a number of other verses in the book of Proverbs that highlight the fear of the Lord and highlight the theme of wisdom, but that verse encapsulates it for us very nicely. The fear of the Lord is that concept in which we come in reverence and awe before our God. An older commentator, Charles Bridges, said, "The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reference by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law." I like that. We bend ourselves humbly and carefully before God's law. We bow low in reverence to God and His Word to us. That's the fear of the Lord. We don't have to spend time there this morning, but I want us to recognize that there is a lack of the fear of the Lord in our society today. And as Christians particularly, we want to recapture this. and see this as a very important theme of our ministry to the world. But it's not just the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We want to have wisdom. My definition for wisdom is this. Wisdom, in general, is the ability to put into practice the things we know. But here's more of a biblical take on it, if you will. My definition would be this. Wisdom is the God-given ability to apply a God-given truth. Wisdom is the God-given ability to apply a God-given truth. In other words, all truth is God's truth. God gives us truth through His Word, through creation, through many means. And so, if it's a God-given truth, we might understand that. We might say, as I did with one fellow I was witnessing to, do you understand and believe to be true what I'm saying? He says, yes, I believe that. I don't argue with that at all. He didn't want to put his trust in Christ, but he knew the truth. But wisdom is the God-given ability to apply that God-given truth. We cannot apply truth properly without God giving us wisdom to do so. And so when we look at the book of Proverbs, we have that illustrated so many times. And certainly one of those themes, as we've mentioned already, the theme of our words, needs the wisdom of God if we are going to apply these in our pursuit of the fear of God. You see? We need God's wisdom applied to our lives so that we can put into practice the things that we learn. And that's been so much of our thrust this week. I want to look at that in the context of our words themselves. Because, let me put it this way. Not only do words have meaning, but they also have impact. Think about your week, this past week. Just take a break here from the sermon for a moment and think about your week and all the words you used this week with your spouse, your children, perhaps co-workers, people on the street. And thinking amongst yourselves, you know, how many of those words were useful in perhaps the life of another person? How many of those words were of a derogatory nature, breaking down someone? How many of those words were used in anger and damaged someone? How many of those words were used in peace and comfort and raised someone up? How many of those words were used in praise and honor and glory of our God and King? You see, words touch every aspect of our lives. And so what I want to do for a few minutes is unpack this more. It tends to be a Bible study because there's so many verses we want to look at. But let me give you thematically what we have going on here. It was helped in my studies on this section, at least, from a little commentary by Derek Kidner. And he does a number of good work in terms of the themes that we find in the book of Proverbs. So let me give you a few bullet points, if you will, and some reference verses. You can jot them down and use them at your own leisure. So I want to go through the book of Proverbs and notice what do we learn about words. And then I want to just take a couple minutes to apply that, or at least look in the New Testament and how that flows into what our Lord teaches us. And perhaps a couple minutes, if we have left over, a few application points. The first point I want to notice here, before we even look at our words, is to remember the most important words of all are come from God Himself. That God speaks. That God has revealed Himself to us. And His words are truth. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 says, "And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times." In other words, I just want to use that kind of as a framework, if you will, or a foundation, that if we're going to begin talking about our words, let's not forget that God is the one who gives us language, but He's also the one that's spoken to us. His words, it says, are like a refined gold itself. Psalm 33, verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does." So we need to begin by listening to God's words as He's revealed Himself to us. What has God said? I've thought before, the problem in our world isn't that God isn't speaking, it's that nobody wants to listen. God is speaking. God has spoken. He's making it very clear, but everybody is kind of shutting their ears to what God has to say. Well, let's open up our ears. God has spoken. Listen to God's words, because pay attention here for a moment. If we're hearing what God is saying, then we're able to take our words and use them effectively. If we listen to God and what He said to us, how to live, how to speak, and so on, then we can, with that wisdom, take our words to the world. And so when we think about our words themselves, Notice, first of all, the fact that our words have impact. Our words have impact upon ourselves, upon those around us. And part of that, sort of the sub-point from that one, is the power of words as we find them. Look at a couple of verses here under the theme of the power of words in their impact. Chapter 12 of Proverbs, verse 18. You won't be able to see all of these. You can jump in and look at them as we go through. But under the power of words, the words we have will have impact. Chapter 12, verse 18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You see, that's impact, isn't it? We often think that our words really, you know, don't have any impact. We just speak and out there, you know. They're kind of like, you know, sometimes the news channels where people are talking all the time, and is anybody listening? But this verse reminds us, the words of the reckless person pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Chapter 18, verse 14. The human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? When our words in reckless fashion destroy someone, who can bear that? I like that fact. You always say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I'm not sure that's all true. In fact, I would argue from that verse in the book of Proverbs that the reverse is true. Yeah, sticks and stones might break your bones, but they'll heal. But the words do damage that sometimes never will heal, or at least never forgotten. The impact of our words themselves. Chapter 11, verse 9. With their mouth, the godless destroy their neighbors, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. With their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors. Now, again, you can try and apply that or illustrate that in any modern context you have. Where I live in Oakville, we have neighbors on each side of us and a neighbor behind us and a lovely little yard and a fence, and some of you might have the same perspective, or perhaps you live in an apartment building with people on the floor in which you live. We have neighbors around us, and I've discovered, before we moved up here, we were in Pennsylvania, we had a much larger yard and the houses weren't quite so close together. And I realized that when the kids were yelling and playing out in the backyard, not too many people paid much attention. It's a little different when you have these postage stamp size yards and people right up against you. And so we have to be careful what we say. It also reminds us here that often our words can destroy neighbors and others, the impact they will have on those around us. So think for a moment in terms of the power of other words and their impact, that let us consider in our minds what impact our words might have. Not only that, under the power of words, the fact that, number one, have impact. Number two, our words have a spreading effect. You know, we talk about rumors. And if you tell one person something, you can pretty much guarantee that it's going to go somewhere else and beyond. Now, the Bible has much to say about rumors, and we won't get there this morning. But our words will spread. Chapter 16, verse 27. A scoundrel plots evil, and on his lips it is like a scorching fire. A scoundrel plots evil, and on his lips it's like a scorching fire. We understand how a wildfire will spread, don't we? And a scoundrel, as he uses here, an evil person, they will say something, and it can spread and affect so many people. Chapter 12, verse 14. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings reward. So on the one hand, you know, the scoundrel, as it uses it there, it's like a firebrand on their lips that spreads wildfire. But yet, they can also spread in a good sense, can't they? Our words, when we effectively share them in peace and comfort and love to others, they have impact, don't they? They can spread over time. And so you see the contrast so often in terms of the words that we use. Here's another verse that helps us understand that. Chapter 15 and verse 4. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. The soothing tongue is like a tree of life. That speaks of blessing and growth and comfort and joy and so on. But a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. And so their impact and spreading have in so many ways touched the lives of others. And so we could perhaps take time to make application of that. We'll save that perhaps towards the end. But think about the impact and the spread of our words. I'm always amazed that when I chat with people, some people have far better memory than I do. And they can recall what was said to them 25 years ago, 30 years ago, whether for good or bad, word for word. I'm not sure how true that might be, but that's the way it's conveyed. And so our words have that kind of impact upon our lives. Choose them wisely. But not only is it the fact that there's the very powerful words, on the other side of that is words have limitations. Words have power, as we mentioned, in the sense that they can do good or evil. They can spread wildfire. They can spread peace. They can do all kinds of things. But we also recognize that words have limitations. As one writer has said here, words are not a substitute for actions. You know, if it's in a husband-wife relationship, as I think of my wife of 31 years, or if you've been married longer or shorter than that, and hopefully in your marriage relationship, you tell your spouse that you love them and that you tell them many times. But I would ask you, in your marriage, is that good enough to show your love to your spouse? Hopefully you all say no. Go ahead, say no. I want to make sure you're with me here. No, it's not enough just to say, honey, I love you. What is a better demonstration of that with our actions? Words are not a substitute for actions in anything. And so if we say something, we have to act on it. So words can't just stay here, oh, I said something. Oh, but do that. Do some actions behind that. If we say we love the world, we can't just say there, and I love the world and I pray for you. What do? We go out and take care of those around us. We minister to them. Our Lord and Savior teaches us that. So there needs to be actions behind these things. Love are not a substitute. Words are not a substitute for action. Not only that, in terms of the limitations, and I love a couple of the verses from Proverbs that tell us that. Go back to the limitations. I didn't give you a text for that one first. Chapter 14, verse 23. When we say they're not suitable for actions. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. I like that. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. That's chapter 14, verse 23. Again, as we mentioned, words are not a substitute for actions. But notice there, as I mentioned, secondly, they cannot change the facts. Listen to what chapter 24, verse 12 says. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will not the reply everyone according to what they have done? In other words, we might say, I didn't know anything about that, but does God not understand the heart? And so the reality is that facts are facts, and words can't change that. Go in your Bibles just for a little longer section to chapter 26 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 23. This goes all the way down to verse 28, but just let me read a couple of verses there. It's interesting how the Proverbs give it to us here. Listen to it in verse 23 of chapter 26. It says, like a coating of silver dross on earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their hearts. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You see the theme that's running there? We know that very well. It may be in the context of a political campaign where the politician will say one thing, but we're not sure we can believe them because their track record is quite different and they won't follow through on their promises. But we can have words that sound wonderful and flattering, but there's deception. The facts will show itself finally. As this proverb tells us, the heart will be known ultimately. You can't hide the facts with words themselves. So you see, there are limitations to these words. So let's just kind of summarize what we've gone so far. The impact of words is significant. But it also reminds us that there are limitations to words. Actions need to go along with that. Truth needs to have its way out. And so by way of application, all of us need to review our own lives and saying, in what way do we use our words? Are there ways that are going to be encouraging to others, building them up, honoring to God? Or will they continue to be out of a bitter spirit and damaging others? Now, again, we may have time or may not here to kind of look at the roots of that. You know, why do we say the things we say? Why do we come up with these things? I'll note that when we come to our Lord's teaching in the book Gospel of Matthew itself. But notice here, if these are the use of our words and their impact and their spread and limitations and so on, how do we come up with good words? The best words, according to the book of Proverbs, show the marks of wisdom. If we want to find the best words out there, okay, how do we improve in our words? Let me illustrate that by this way. How many of you have a dictionary on your iPad, your iPhone, or one of those things called a large dictionary? Yeah, I have the Oxford Dictionary, on my desk. It is the definitive dictionary. Do you know that there's 20 volumes of the Oxford's Dictionary? 20 volumes of words. So kids, get that out and read that on a Sunday afternoon. That'll occupy you. But dictionaries are very helpful. Why? Because when we read the dictionary or look these words up, we learn their meaning. We understand what words are all about. In fact, if you have a good dictionary, like the Oxford, it will have the etymology of the word, how we get the word itself. It will go back to where that word came from, whether from Latin or some other term, and you get some history behind the word. Exciting, isn't it? No takers on a study on the dictionary. Okay, well, maybe another time. Hey, thank you. One person raised their hand. I see that hand. Okay. But the joy of studying words is they teach us about life and what's out there and where they come from. But we understand then what words mean, right, when we go to a dictionary and look at these things. Well, when you come to the book of Proverbs, there are a number which give us some sense of, well, what are the best words for us to use and how do we learn them? Well, in the book of Proverbs, first of all, it shows us that the best words, as we learn from God's word, are words that are honest. Words that are honest. Chapter 16, verse 8, it says, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Better to have a little with being right and true than having great wealth with injustice. You know, we talk about the scandals around the world, the financial scandals and so on that go on, and I'm sure that irritates us to no end. But there the proverb reminds us that better to have just a little with righteousness than much wealth with injustice. But also the best words sometimes are the fewer words that we use. In chapter 10, verse 14, the wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Chapter 13, verse 3, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Isn't it interesting that so many of these proverbs speak exactly to our situation, at least to me? Those who guard their lips, as I said, chapter 13, verse 3, preserve their lives. Fewer words are better, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. The person that is quick to speak is usually the one that gets in trouble. I have a couple of friends that when we're having conversation, I learned this very early on, that when I make a statement and they don't say anything, they're not waiting for me to say more things. They're formulating their response. They're thinking about what they will say before they speak. Once I realized that, I found it very helpful. When I'm in conversation sometimes with people, and perhaps you've suffered under this malady that I have, is when we're having conversation, I'm already formulating what I want to say. And so you might even cut off their last statement or say something not even talking about, because we're trying to get our words in. We're not listening to the other person. And so if we're always wanting to talk, then we're likely the one who's a fool who's going to run to ruin, rather than being better at listening and thinking about what we will say. Because isn't that true, just as a sidelight there? We talked about this last week in terms of the whole issue of anger. When you've said something, you can't take it back, can you? And these days, it's usually recorded on some device, and so they've got it. Even if you forget, well, here it is. When you speak, it's done. Can't take it back. And so there's wisdom to think before we speak, isn't there? Or to speak fewer words. But the best words not only are few and honest, but also from the book of Proverbs, they're also calm. Chapter 17, verse 27. 17:27. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Let me give you that again. That's 17:27. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. There's a calmness in these words that we're not very effectively training a new puppy in our household. And after two ruined rugs and several books that have been chewed to pieces and so on and so on, we're not sure where we're at right now. But one of the things that I've learned from people who seem to know what they're talking about is dogs like calm words. Yelling at them all the time doesn't help. Kind of like kids. Calm words. Restraint with our words. And there is something to be said for that in our relationships, isn't it? I'll ask you to think about this in your own mind again. Are you more apt to listen to a person who is calmly sharing something with you or very loudly and fiercely yelling at you? Well, we know the answer to that. Calm words. These are the best. The final one here is that the words that are best found in the scriptures here in Proverbs are appropriate words. Chapter 15, verse 23. 15:23. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply. And how good is a timely word? Appropriate words. You see, these are the words that we should be developing in our lives. If these are the words, and again, there's so many other verses you could develop here, it's when we come to understand that we need to study God's word to learn how to effectively use our words. Here's where we find God's plan for us. In chapter 15:28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. If we are to develop words that are that encouragement, that have foundation and truth, well, we have to study what God says. We have to study His Word so that the character of our words will develop, so that our words will be that which are honest and honorable and true to the Lord in our relationships, at work, wherever it might be, but ultimately that they might be honoring to God Himself. Because sometimes the words we say that might be rashly to others are unheard by people, but God hears them. You know what the frustrating thing for us is? God hears them even when we only think them. We look at that person and all of a sudden we have a thought about them. Might not be very pleasant. God's got it. And so there needs to be a development of our minds as we study God's Word so that our thoughts and our words and our actions are that which are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Listen to this verse, chapter 14, verse 4. An honest witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. So the faithful and honest witness before the Lord, we tell the truth. Hopefully we tell the truth in love. But a false witness pours out lies. There's many more, but you get the sense, right? Of what the book of Proverbs is teaching us here, that there is an honorable way of seeking to know words and use them for truth and for honor and for glory, and there is a way to use words that are very damaging to others and dishonoring to God. Now, we could look at many other texts in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms and the other writings, the prophetic writings and so on, which will show us the good or the bad of using words. But I just want to take you to the New Testament for a moment and look at, number one, what does our Lord say? And number two, what does James say? A text that will probably be familiar to you. First of all, take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 12. With all of that Old Testament data kind of as the backdrop for us, Matthew chapter 12. And this starts to help us perhaps look at the way we apply this to our lives, all right? Now we're kind of moving towards the application section as our Lord helps us here. In Matthew chapter 12, we're going to look down in this text at verse 33, but just to get the context there, Jesus is having a conversation, if you will, with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and it's really not going according to the plan that they would like. And Jesus is basically putting them in their place, as it were. And listen to Jesus' words here, both he who speaks, but also what he says to us. Go down to verse 33, because basically he is telling the Pharisees that they are not of God. And he says in verse 33, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You get that? Now this is God himself and the Son speaking. He calls them a brood of vipers. Now, again, that's the Lord himself. I would not encourage you to necessarily use the same language in your conversations. It may not be the best evangelistic tool. If you want to get somebody angry, call them a brood of vipers. Of course, they might not understand what you're saying anyway, so, you know. But this is the Lord speaking, and so he speaks with all authority and holiness to this end. But notice what he says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. We cannot say, using words, that, well, I didn't mean what I said. How would anybody say something they don't mean? Because the Word of God tells us that it's out of the heart that our mouth speaks. And what Jesus is saying here with the Pharisees is basically saying, your heart will speak for you, and you will show yourself from your heart. There it is. And so we need to be careful in these things. Go on in the text, verse 35. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Don't tell me words aren't important. According to that text, by them we'll be judged or acquitted. Now, the point here again is our words will display who we are. Not that we will always be perfect, but if my words, if I'm a Christian and a believer in Jesus Christ, then the tone of my language and my words should be that which are honoring to God. And we will fail sometimes. We will use language that is unacceptable. We might curse sometime. We might be in language that is angry and not God-honoring, but the general tone of our life, if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, should be that which is honoring to God and helpful to those around us. And this is why it's important for us to build our lives in a way that are really focused on the gospel itself. Go to one more text. Time has us just for a couple of minutes here, please. Go to James. Our Lord would give us other sections of the Word that remind us again of the fact that out of our hearts the mouth speaks. That's what shows people who we are. In James chapter 3, and there's a number of texts in James, but here's the one that is familiar perhaps if you spend any time reading God's Word in terms of how we deal with a tongue. Listen to what he says, James chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 3, and then might just stop along the way to make a comment, but it really goes down to verse 11. James chapter 3, verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You see, stop there for a moment. James uses the illustration of a ship. In this case, of course, a sailing ship. Today it could be any kind of ship. It could be a canoe with an oar. The whole idea is that it doesn't matter how big the ship will be, if it's propelling down across the ocean, the rudder in proportion to the rest of the ship is very small. But all that pilot has to do is turn the wheel, and there it goes. It guides this massive ship. I mean, this is what impresses me about these, the largest and newest cruise ship. I've seen pictures. I forget what it's called. The thing is massive. It's like a city on the ocean. And all the pilot has to do, captain says, 30 degrees starboard or something, and he'll just spin the wheel. And guess what? Without any effort at all, away that ship goes. Isn't that true? What a great illustration. Our lives, what James is saying here, is the tongue is pretty small. This is the one little muscle, or many muscles, comprise the tongue in your mouth. But yet it steers us. It leads us wherever we want to go, by the way we speak. Go on in the text. Look at verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Stop there, you see? Not only can a tongue turn our lives in whatever direction they might go, for good or evil, but here it's showing the negative side, but also the taming of the tongue, restraining that tongue. All kinds of wild animals are tamed, but they don't compare to the difficulty of taming the tongue. And how true is that? Because we unleash our tongue sometimes and anger wells within us or frustration and we blurt out things, we can't tame it. And one of the realities of the Scripture for us is to tame the tongue. We'll look at how we do that in a moment, but we need to control our tongues. We need to control our words. We need to have the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us so that we are not speaking rashly, but we are speaking wisely, because we can't do it ourselves. Finally, in the text, verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. With our words we praise God, but we also curse human beings. And notice James says, who have been made in the likeness of God. When you are speaking ill of or cursing another person or doing whatever, you are speaking to the image bearers of our Creator. You are not speaking to some inanimate object or even an animal. You're speaking to those who have been made in the image of our God. That weighs heavy on my heart. And so we have to be careful that our words are that which reflect honor to God when we speak to others. He finally says here, out of the same, verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I.e., what he means by that is, if we're truly believers, then words should be that which are honoring to God himself, not the latter, not the other way of doing it. Well, how do we bring this all to some sort of conclusion and application? Let me suggest a couple things here. I've just got 3 points to conclude, but the way my mind runs, I might add one or two more as we go. But I won't take a lot of your time, but it's very important for us to think about this. Because if the book of Proverbs is showing us God's word as to how we're to be wise, and if we're thinking of that in the terms of our words and we use them, then we should pay attention because we have to have words. The reason you're hearing this today is because I'm using words. You're not just perceiving I might say something, you're actually hearing me say something. And so what is important for us? Well, let me suggest 3 things here. Number one, because our words ultimately come from a heart of sin, the only way we can change them is through salvation. Because our words ultimately come from a heart full of sin, the only way we can change our words is through salvation, through a change of the heart. And so if you're not a Christian here today, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying here that if you just try a little harder and be a little nicer with your words, then everything will be okay, that your vocabulary will increase to being honorable to God. Just work harder at it. Just kind of tame your tongue a bit. Just kind of show restraint, and then you'll honor God with your words, and it'll be better. It'll prove. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because the Word of God is very clear that you can't. It is only when God changes our hearts that He can change our mouths. It's only when we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb that our minds and our voices and our words are redeemed in such a way that they will sing the praises of God Himself. That is the only way. And if you're not a Christian here today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then come to Him alone for salvation. Because it's not just that I want you to clean up your words. It's that I want you to know our Heavenly Father and His love and mercy and grace for you. But that's the only way that we're going to deal with our words, is if we first put our trust in Him. Secondly, because we as Christians are not yet in heaven, our words must be continually sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, and I trust that you will come to Him today if you're not, it doesn't mean immediately that everything you do is perfect, or anything you do is perfect. Some people are shocked when they come to saving faith that their life isn't really any different. They still look the same. Their personality is generally the same. Ah, but a true conversion means there's been a change of heart and a mind and the will to serve and honor God Himself. But we still struggle with sin, don't we? We still wrestle with this life, don't we? Much to our shame and our guilt. Well, if we want, amongst the many things of our lives, but here particularly our words to honor God, then we need the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to mold us, to shape us. We need to pray continually, God, by your grace, work through the Holy Spirit to change me so that my words will be honoring to you in every fashion. Now notice, that doesn't always mean there'll be positive words. Sometimes to honor God, we need to speak negatively, in confrontation of sin, in discipline, and so on. I'm not saying here that all of our words are just, you know, oh, it's a nice sunny day and my life is wonderful and, you know, have a great day and this kind of, you know, fuzzy way we talk to each other. Sometimes we need to deal boldly with sin and speak some things that are hard, that are struggling for us, But we can do that in honor to God if the Holy Spirit is working in us. And this is why it's so important, and I think I briefly mentioned this in chatting with Pastor Sam, this is why it's so important to have our lives shaped by the gospel. This is why we spent 9 weeks going through gospel-shaped outreach. Because it needs to be the gospel that continues to shape us as Christians through the Holy Spirit that will encourage us, enable us, and allow us to use words that are honoring to God. We need to keep working in that. We need to keep coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm not there yet. And I think part of this is then we need to look in our lives specifically. Think about your life again. The two things. Number one is, Lord, help me to use my words better. And so what that means, you need to be very careful with how you speak to people. Be very careful that the words you're using, whether they're truth in that way, are done in a way that's going to honor God. One of the things that grieves me as a pastor is when I chat with people and someone has wounded them by their words or they've been hurt in this way, whether they've misunderstood something or whether it's been harsh words. How do we deal with that? Be very careful when we speak, that we speak in a way that will honor God. And that includes all sorts of things, rumors and everything else there to do that. But the other is, even right now, I would encourage you as a believer, if you know right now that someone in this fellowship or outside of this fellowship, you've wounded by your words, then come before the Lord and say, Lord, I've blown it again. And go to that person and ask their forgiveness. Because it really is bad enough, if I can put it that way, that we hurt people with our words. It's worse if we don't recognize and go ask forgiveness. Because these are our brothers and sisters. These are God's image bearers. And God is dishonored when we dishonor one another. We need to see God's grace in this. The other side of this, if I can throw this as a little caveat, we also have to develop something of a thick skin. Know now that not everybody is going to say nice words to you. Live with it. Develop a Holy Spirit thickened skin, if you will, that when people say things to you that might be harmful, they won't damage you. And you know how you do this? You do it with a lot of work, but basically here's the one thing you need to remember, all right? Is that your identity as a Christian is not wrapped up in what anyone else thinks about you. It's wrapped up in what Christ thinks about you. It has nothing to do with that person, what they think about you. It's what does Christ think about me? And when we think of that, and when the Holy Spirit develops that thickening, if you will, of our skin, people can say all sorts of things at you, and they will not touch you. Because what that person thinks about me in that negative way has nothing to do with who I am. It's all of who Christ is. Now, don't get me wrong here. My dad, who will be preaching next Sunday, taught me a lesson very well a number of years ago when I began in the ministry. So as a young boy, I observed this in the one church that he was pastoring. I forget the situation, but I remember that one of the deacons in the church had him aside and was giving him a royal going over. And I watched my father just kind of take it and talk to him and said, we'll work on that and so on. And I'd asked my dad, what's going on? How can you do that? And he said to me later, many years later, and I've thought of this, he said, listen, son, when someone is angry with you and they're spewing things out, make sure you listen to what they're saying because there may be a grain of truth that you need to pay attention to. Don't miss that point, you see. When someone is saying something about you, negatively or otherwise, pay attention because what they're saying might actually be true. But he says the rest of it, you got to let it run off your, you know, through you like water off a duck's back. And that's good advice. But always remember that our identity is wrapped up in Christ. So we shouldn't ignore people when they say things to us we don't like. Listen. Because sometimes we think we're pretty smart, but they might be right. The way they told us might not be very good, but pay attention. The rest of it, don't worry about it. Insults shouldn't bother me. I don't think I'm easily offended. I don't know. And I hope that's because the Lord is my Savior. And He sees me as His child. And He disciplines me, and He cares for me, and He works in me, but I belong to Him. And when we stand in judgment, you won't stand before me, I won't stand before you, we'll stand before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And so our final point here then, as the redeemed of the Lord, we should seek to use our words for the furthering of the kingdom and the building up of the body of Christ for the glory of the Lord. Let us use our words in such a way that the kingdom will go forth, that the gospel will spread, and that the body of Christ would be built up, and that God would be glorified. To that end, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving even this congregation here the patience to wade through this morning. I trust that you give us all the wisdom to take to heart your word and to put it into practice. I pray, Lord, that even these words that I pray before you now would truly come from a heart that loves you, desperately wants to glorify you, and rejoices in your love for me. Father, do that in us so that your kingdom would be glorified, that you would build that which is honoring to you, and we would do it for the praise of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.